the Bible in a few minutes' time. If you'd like to have a copy, if you haven't brought your own, please raise your hand. And Anne and Ron, my beautiful assistants, will come bring them to you. Well, one out of two is not bad anyway, is it? I had to fill in a church survey report this week, and actually it was quite an uncomfortable thing to do, to fill it in. One of the questions was, in percentage terms, what is the church growth in the last 5 years or so? And I thought about it for a few minutes, and I thought, do you know, probably, I was thinking, with comings and goings and what have you, you were probably about the same number as we were 5 years ago. I was all ready to write 0% in on the form. I thought, I'll just check in case it's minus percent. And the first directory, or the last directory back that I've got, was 2003. I wanted to know how many households there were in the church. 2003, we had 58 households. 2007, we've got 63 households. So I reckon that's sort of 5, which therefore is something like about 8% growth, something like that, which I thought, ooh, 8% growth, looks good. And the reason that it's households, you want to know the number of households rather than perhaps any other way of counting, is that they don't want to include natural growth, i.e. babies, which is a shame, isn't it? We're in revival here at Saltersford. By the way, Cara's here today, isn't she, for the first time, and John and Hazel, obviously, and Joel, too. Of course, we're glad to see you as well as Cara. But if you want a chance to see a tiny baby after the sermon, okay, wait till the sermon's finished, and then go and have a look out there. But even counting households can be misleading, can't it? Because people move to the area, and people move away, and all that kind of stuff. The next question, which I found quite awkward, was how many people have been saved this year in your church? And that's quite hard, isn't it? For starters, if you don't actually know what work has been going on in people's lives all of the time. But going on the baptismal service we've had in the last 12 months or so, with one pending, by the way, two, three people saved in a year. And my heart sank a bit, if I'm honest, when I penciled that in. These are hard questions. And they're not just hard because it takes time to count your way through directories and think, ooh, I haven't seen them for a long time, and ooh, look at that, and so on and so forth. But actually it's hard because we realise that for all the effort as a church we put into mission, to our clubs and things that go on in the life of the church, for all the money we raise across the world for mission, the fact is, isn't it, that mission is tough. Leighton Ford, who's Billy Graham's son-in-law and evangelist in his own right, recently said, based on a survey from around the globe, he said, it takes 1,000 Christians an average of 365 days to win one person to Christ. That's globally. His conclusion is, it's not good enough. I have to say, against that statistic, we stack up pretty well, don't we, really? So it's good to bring about a good note. I was reading about some fishermen this week. They started a small group a few years ago, enjoyed fishing, and they got together to celebrate the fact that there's lots of fish in the waters around, and week after week they continued to meet together, month after month and year upon year. The fishermen met in meetings and talked about how great it was to fish, and talked about the sort of calling on their life to be fishermen. Talked about the abundance of fish and how they might go about fishing. Over the years they carefully defined what fishing means. They defended fishing as an occupation. They declared that fishing is the primary task of all fishermen. And they even declared a decade of fishing. How cool is that? They researched into new and better methods of fishing. A worldwide congress was held. New equipment was developed. Theories about bait was gone into. Any who showed potential as fishermen were recruited to tour the country and to tell others all about their experiences. Some of them even promoted to be the chief fisherman in the fishermen's headquarters. They came up with snappy slogans. Every fisherman a fisher. No stone was unturned in their efforts to think about fishing from every angle. I thought there might be a joke there somewhere, but angle? Yeah, I wasn't sure. Do you know one thing they didn't do? It was fish. Mission is tough. I was in someone's house this week, just talking about the church in general, and they asked the question, they're not native to this country, but asked the question, why Christianity was in decline in this country. And as we talked about it, that the realization is that really the church, the heralds of God's message, has failed over the years and continues to struggle to get across this message. So, is it mission impossible? Is this going to work, Neil? Mission impossible. Actually, in real life, there's an I and an M, I think, before possible, right? In real life. Mission impossible. So we look to Scripture. And before we look at today's passage, just reflect on some of the verses earlier on. Chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel and verses 18 to 21. Right at the start of Jesus' ministry. He's in the temple and he stands to read from the prophet Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And then he began to practice what he was preaching. And we see that from that moment, really, and later on in that chapter, he goes around the local area. He takes Peter and Andrew and James and John, four fishermen, interestingly, takes them around with him, and they preach around the villages. And then in chapter 8 and verse 1, you see that the tour begins again. They go on a second preaching tour. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. This time he had all of that inner circle of disciples with him. And so when we come to today's passage at the beginning of chapter 9, we see them about to embark on a third tour of the local villages. And they do it differently again this time. Let's read together chapter 9, verses 1 to 17. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we're in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. We're going to refer to the feeding of the 5,000 today. Verses 7 to 9, I'm probably going to tag on to next week's, I think. And so the focus today is on these first 6 verses. See, the deal is we often focus, don't we, and rightly so, on Jesus' death and resurrection. But for 3 years, Jesus had a mission. And that mission was mission. And he never intended it to be just about him. It was always his goal to involve his disciples in this mission. Follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. So after shadowing Jesus for a couple of tours around, the time has come for these disciples to work on their own. And these are the instructions. And let's see what we can learn from Mission Impossible, Mission Made Possible. And the first thing is that we go together. And Jesus had called the 12 together. Now clearly he got them together for what happens next. It's easier, isn't it? It's more efficient to train them together than it would be for one at a time. And it's true that they're soon to be sent out, according to Mark's gospel, 2 by 2. So they wouldn't be together all the time then either. But I think it's important just to pause and to think about the fact that Jesus got them together. You see, if you're traumatized by the challenge of your involvement in mission, then the good news is you're not alone. We're all traumatized by our involvement in mission. No. We're not called to do this on our own, but we're called to work together. I remember a few years ago in the Baptist denomination, there was a big push on for everyone's involvement in evangelism and in mission. The aim, the goal, was to get every member of every congregation to bring one person into the church in a year. And the slogan was, each one, reach one. It's great slogan, isn't it? I have to say it challenged me at the time. But it failed. And the reflection, or at least the church failed to achieve this. And the reflection afterwards by some people who got together to think about this was that perhaps the each one, reach one, actually isolated individuals. You felt it was your responsibility, your task. You felt, you know, you were on your own in reaching out to bring people in. That put a burden on people, it was felt. Now, obviously, there are times when we'll have to work alone. But even then, mission is something we do together. So if an opportunity arises for you, a colleague at work, a mum at the school gates, a neighbour, a friend, we can pray for you. We can support you. As a church, we can put on events that you can invite them to so that they'll see that you're not the only weirdo who believes in Jesus. There are lots of people who do. I'm not sure if we used this at a church meeting when we did the church meeting thing, but the film The Lord of the Rings, the mission to return the ring to the flames of Mordor. And the theory is the task is for one small hobbit, Frodo Baggins. But you see, the task was too great just for one hobbit. And the first section of the book, the first film that came out, was called The Fellowship of the Ring. And it described the coming together of hobbits and elves and dwarves, possibly even the odd human, although I couldn't remember any. Were there any humans involved? I don't know. But an unlikely bunch that you've ever seen come together, but with one vision, with one purpose. They were united, and together they would achieve their mission. See, Jesus' aim here for these 12, and two for us, is that together in mission, we will reach people for him. We go together. And we go in his power and with his authority. Jesus had called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. Again, the burden is lifted. Mission doesn't rely on my resources and my skills and my strength. It does rely on me going, but I go in his power and with his authority. The church is like an embassy, if you like, filled with ambassadors. An ambassador represents his country to the country that he resides in. Let's put it in biblical terms, if you like. An ambassador represents his kingdom in the kingdom in which he resides. He speaks for his kingdom, and he has the authority of his kingdom invested in him. He isn't the king or the prime minister, but when you're dealing with him, it's as if you're dealing with the king or the prime minister, because he speaks and acts on his behalf. We are ambassadors for Christ. We go in his name. He fills us with the power of his spirit so that we can act and work on his behalf. And we can rely on him. He won't let us down. There's all the resources of his kingdom to help us in this task. If we ask him, if we offer ourselves each morning to him, he will provide the opportunities for us to speak his word into people's lives. And he will give us the words to say. We go in his power and with his authority. Now it says here, doesn't it? We have power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And I've heard this preach, and you'll have heard this preach, that it's the same for us today. That we have this power to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And I've no doubt that we have this authority. This is his power and authority. And it's in us. We are still able to do this. But it's not necessarily our experience in the 21st century. We'll see in a minute that one of our tasks is to preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a place of wholeness and perfection. It's a kingdom of love where God and his people dwell in harmony. Actually, where people and people dwell in harmony together. It's a kingdom where nothing spoils or challenges the values of God's kingdom. Now, in Jesus' day, in a way, I'm suggesting greater than in our day, demons and illness challenge the establishment of the kingdom of God. They still do today, and we must work against them. And yet, there are so many more challenges to the kingdom of God today. Jesus is calling us in his name, with his power and authority, to stand against anything that hinders the advancement of its kingdom, of his kingdom, and its values in our society, in the places we live and work. Issues of justice and fairness, of integrity and honesty, of love and righteousness and morality and purity. There is a need to speak out in his name with his power and authority against all these things that stand against his kingdom. as well as to pray for those who may be influenced by the demonic, as well as to pray for those who are sick and to seek their healing. We go in his power and with his authority, and we minister to the whole person. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. It's a twofold mission. Preach the kingdom, heal the sick. Minister to spiritual needs as you preach the kingdom. Minister to physical needs as you heal the sick. Now again, times have changed, haven't they? Drugs and therapies and hospitals have developed in the 2,000 years since Jesus walked this earth. And this is where much of our sickness is healed today. Although again, please don't mishear me. Let's pray for healing. Let's do all we can to heal the sick. Let's trust God to do this work in this area of life. But let's hear the wider message too, because Jesus is calling us to minister to the whole person, to meet spiritual needs by preaching the truth about Jesus Christ and his kingdom and his death and resurrection and his promises and his hope and his peace and his light and his salvation and the difference he makes to our life, so that spiritual needs are met. And let's also meet physical and practical needs as well. There's a million and one things we can do for people. We're limited by our imagination, I suggest to you. For years, and I think it was to the demise, really, of the church, but the church, wider church, split into two camps. Those who believed that only preaching was needed. If we get people saved, then all their problems will be over. And there were those who thought that was a bit simplistic and who sought to offer social action. And they were ridiculed by them, and in turn they ridiculed them. But you see, it was never either or. It's always been both and. To minister to the spiritual needs of people who need to know Jesus Christ, but also to minister to their physical needs. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, was often in the early days challenged about the work of the army and its emphasis on the physical needs of people. And he said, "It's impossible to comfort men's hearts with the love of God when their feet are perishing cold." And you see, often it's the practical care that opens the door for spiritual care. Now, don't just take my word for this. It's exactly what Jesus demonstrates in the feeding of the 5,000 people, men, plus women and children here. You see, the disciples come back from this ministry tour, and Jesus wants to take them on retreat with him to a remote place. But the crowds follow. And we read there, we've read in verse 11, the crowds learned about and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. So already on that day, he's speaking to them and he's healing. Spiritual and physical care. But it's late in the day, and you sense the disciples are getting hungry after all the energy that they've spent. And they suggest to Jesus that he dismisses the crowd because they're in a remote place and there's no food and there's no lodging and they need to go and find somewhere. You know the story, don't you? You don't need me to reiterate it. Sum it up, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Jesus multiplies that food and the 5,000 men are satisfied. And there are 12 baskets left over. Now, preached on its own, this is a story about the glory of Jesus. It's one of the signs of John's gospel where people put their faith in him. This tells us about the power that Jesus has over nature. This tells us about his compassion and his provision for every need that we might have. But you see, in the context of this mission here, quite simply, it's a demonstration of his desire to satisfy both the spiritual and physical needs that people have, to minister to the whole person. That's what he does. That's his witness to us. That's what he calls his disciples to do That's what he calls us to do, to minister to the whole person. Now we can do the next verses reasonably quickly. We must stay focused. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. Did you see that camper van in the news recently? It was huge. Did you see it? Oh, not like that. I mean, it was huge. Did you see it? Like palatial inside. Bathrooms, bedrooms, dining room, beautiful furniture, all that kind of thing. It even had a car tucked in underneath, and you pressed a button and this thing slid out and a car came out and you could drive. And it wasn't just any car, it was a sports car, leather seats and all that kind of stuff. And it was a million miles away from what Jesus is advocating here. Take nothing for the journey, he says. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Concession. You can take one tunic with you, but not an extra tunic. Now, this is a lesson for these disciples at this time. Because if you flick through to chapter 22 and verses 35 and 36 and I think 37, he's about to send them out again, looking forward to the time after he's died and been raised. And he says, chapter 22, verse 35, when I sent you without purse, bag or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. Do you see there's different conditions here for this next stage of the mission? So we're not necessarily to take all the time that when we go, we don't take a staff or a bag or bread or money or an extra tunic. This was lesson for these disciples at this time. But the lesson was they would lack nothing. The Lord would provide. There would be a house where they could stay when they went to these villages. And they should stay there until they left that village. There were to be no distractions. There was to be nothing to make them worry or take their mind off or take energy away from the task in hand. It's just to fish. Just to go fishing. Not to have meetings about it. Jesus wanted them to be focused on mission and to stay focused on mission. You must be realistic. Verse 5. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. Fact is, not everyone will be bowled over by our message. Not everyone will raise their hands in response to the invitation we give to put faith in Christ. In fact, some will be positively negative. They'll reject the message. They'll reject the messenger. Jesus doesn't just say this here, does he? The parable of the sower, for all those seeds that are sown, three quarters of them will not bear fruit. The Sermon on the Mount, there are some verses, aren't there? Don't cast your pearls before pigs, because they'll trample on them. A reference, I think, to the way you preach the gospel, and sometimes it's rejected. Here he's saying, shake the dust off your feet, a dramatic sign that you don't want to be defiled by having their dust on your feet as you leave their town. How do we know when to shake the dust off our feet? How do we know when to keep hold of the pearl of the gospel? I'm not sure. I think we do all we can for as long as it seems right. But at some point, it'll become clear that we're fighting a losing battle. And perhaps it's time to move on to someone else that we share the gospel with. We must be realistic. Finally, we must be obedient. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Jesus wanted them to be involved in his mission. And Jesus wants us to be involved in his mission. So they set out. They were obedient to the call. And so must we be. I think we often build up evangelism and mission in unhelpful ways. We have big campaigns with years of planning. We have famous evangelists and clever preachers. And we think, that's not me. This is something that other people with those kind of gifts can do. But the emphasis here is on everyone being involved. In a way that demanded the disciples get out of their comfort zone, but in a way that was just everyday. In some ways, just a natural outworking of the good news that they'd experienced in their lives, they were to go and share with other people. This is about spotting opportunities to befriend others, to meet needs, to show love, to talk about the hope that we have, the purpose and meaning in our lives that we've found, the fun that it is to be a Christian. And to that we're all called. Leighton Ford put it this way. Jesus was born in a borrowed manger. He preached from a borrowed boat. He entered Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He ate the Last Supper in a borrowed room. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And now he asks to borrow the lives of Christian believers that he might reach the rest of the world. If we do not speak, then he is dumb and silent. God doesn't command sinners to go to church. He commands the church to go to sinners. So let's continue to go, folks, together, in his power, ministering to the whole person, focused, realistic, obedient, and to the glory of his name. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word as ever, which reaches down to the depths of our being and challenges who we are and what we stand for and how dedicated we are to you. Challenges our perception of mission and our call to it. We thank you for Jesus' example. We thank you too, Lord, for the obedience of his disciples that we read about here. And how, through stepping out, they found that you provided for all their needs as they toured the villages, preaching the gospel and healing the sick. Would we stand before you today and offer our own lives to you together as a church? Lord, that you will continue to aid us in your mission to this community. Lord, spark our imaginations. Bring before us opportunities to, as a church, to be involved with people, to draw people in to here, and for us to go to them. But too, Lord, as individuals, as we go our ways on our holidays with our neighbours and friends, wherever, Lord, our feet take us, give us opportunities to speak for you, to speak of our faith to others, to show love and care in practical ways, to minister to the whole person. Lord, that indeed we might reach people for you and see our church grow to the glory of your name. In your name we pray. Amen.